Be really helpful if you could turn to that first reading that we had from 1 Peter, page 1220. And let me pray for us. Verse 11 of our reading says this morning, if anyone speaks, he should do it as one speaking the very words of God. So Lord God, I pray for your help as I speak. And we pray that we would hear your word to each one of us this morning. In Jesus' name, amen. Have you ever had an experience that once you had gone through it, gave you a fresh focus on what really matters in life? Helped you to see how unimportant so many of the things that dominate our time and attention really are. Helped you focus on the essentials. That the most obvious and extreme example of this would be a near-death experience. Probably not many of us have gone through one of those, although perhaps some here this morning. But you hear of people who've had a brush with death and afterwards they are changed, refocused, determined to make the most of the time that is left. It feels like extra time and they don't want to waste it. Perhaps you've had, and this will be many of us here this morning, a diagnosis with a life-threatening illness. You've recovered. Perhaps the death of a close friend or a member of family. These things can help us focus on what really matters. Make us determined not to waste our time on the wrong things. Whether that's too many hours in the office, whether that's too many hours on the internet, whatever it is. At the Church of England funeral service, during the prayers, towards the end of the prayers, we've mourned for the deceased, we've prayed for God's grace in our grief, and then towards the end, and I prayed this just last week in a service, is this line, give us the wisdom and grace to use aright the time that is left to us here on earth. Give us the wisdom and grace to use aright the time that is left to us here on earth. Of course, it doesn't have to be a dramatic experience involving illness or death to help us focus. It may be a holiday, a retreat, a sabbatical. Our passage this morning is about focus. Verse 7 in the middle. The end of all things is near, therefore be clear-minded and self-controlled. It's a passage about our right use of time in this life. Verses 2 and 3. The clear-minded Christian, verse 2, does not live the rest of their life for evil human desires, but rather for the will of God. For you have spent enough time in the past, says Peter, doing what pagans choose to do. And he goes on with a list. One translation I like of verse 3 says, pagan ways of life have had quite enough of your time already. To move on, refocus. There were two things for the Christians that Peter was writing to that helped them to focus, or at least should have helped them to focus. Firstly, there was their present sufferings. We've said throughout this series, as we looked at this letter, that Peter's Christians were suffering for their faith. They were being persecuted as followers of Jesus Christ. They were insulted. They were accused of wrongdoing. They were mistreated physically, especially if they were slaves. It doesn't seem at this stage that they were actually fearing for their lives, although, as we know, that would come. But this suffering brought focus. Verse 1 of the passage, since Christ suffered in his body, arm yourselves also with the same attitude, because he who has suffered in his body is done with sin. As a result, he does not live the rest of his earthly life for human desires, but rather for the will of God. if you've been prepared to suffer for your faith, then it clarifies what you are really living for, what ultimately matters. The second thing that helped Peter's Christians to focus was not just their present suffering, but also an awareness of future judgment. Verse 5, Peter says that all will have to give an account before the one who will judge the living and the dead. Verse 7, he says, the end of all things is near. As Christians, we're living in the end times. One day Christ will return, and we will all have to give an account of how we have lived our lives, how we have used our time and our talents. As Christians, we do not fear our salvation in this judgment. We're saved by faith and grace, not by our good deeds, not by our use of our time, but nevertheless, how we have lived will be made clear. How we've used our lives, the choices that we've made, the priorities that we've set will be seen and judged. And this brings focus, clarity to life, present suffering and future judgment. How should we live? Where do we focus? And in verses 7 to 11 of the passage this morning, Peter brings three things into focus, three priorities for Christian life and for church life. This is not everything that there is to be said about the Christian life, but they give us a clear focus for this morning. And the first is this: pray clearly. Pray clearly. Verse 7. The end of all things is near. Therefore be clear-minded and self-controlled so that you can pray. I was talking with someone this week about cross-channel swimming. Not that I'm in any way considering an attempt. But they've been talking to someone who was a cross-channel swimming coach. If you want to swim the channel, he will coach you to do it. And he said that he felt that having seen a whole number of people across, that in any cross-channel attempt, it is 20% physical and 80% mental. That's what gets you across. For the Christian life, as you read through the New Testament, so much of the spiritual battle is in the mind. Not to say it's not real, but that's where so much of it takes place. Romans chapter 12, be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Earlier in this letter, 1 Peter chapter 1, prepare your minds for action. Be self-controlled. And here, be clear-minded and self-controlled, and particularly here, so that you can pray. When my mind is full of clutter, full of all the things that the world likes to fill it with, images and sound bites, wrong thinking, wrong ambitions, all the noise of the world, when my life becomes chaotic, not self-controlled, mine, and I'm sure yours too, my prayer life suffers. It's hard to pray. You lose the time to pray. And when I pray, I just wade in with all my concerns from my perspective. And I don't get God's view. I miss his voice, what he has to say. Now, this isn't a call to become a hermit, live in a cave. But Peter says, clear your mind so that you can pray. Be self-controlled so that you can pray clearly with vision and passion for God's work in your life and the lives of those around you. We're about to enter Lent. Ash Wednesday is this Wednesday. As we enter Lent, how is your prayer life? How is your prayer life? And what could you do over the 40 days of Lent to help you pray more clearly? What do you need to give up beyond chocolate? What do you need to give up? And what pattern or discipline would you like to, or could you take up to help you to pray more clearly? If you're not sure, please come and speak to me, speak to Will, speak to any of the clergy, speak to your home group leader, speak to an older Christian or a wiser Christian who you respect. What could you give up? What could you take up to help you to pray more clearly? In January this year, I went on a conference for Christian leaders. It was for 3 days. And one of the afternoons, there was a break in the program. And I took, I think, an hour and a half. It's a little window of opportunity. It took an hour and a half. And I planned for myself a new pattern of daily prayer and Bible reading. I just saw this opportunity. It was wonderful. I was away on this conference. No children or wife or colleagues. There I was. And I just saw it. And I planned over that hour and a half. I had a laptop and I put it all down on paper. A new structure and readings and set prayers and free prayer. And has been transforming for my prayer life. That little hour and a half has had an impact way beyond what you would have thought an hour and a half would have done. It has helped me to pray clearly. What could you do this Lent? Pray clearly. Secondly, love deeply. Verse 8, above all, love each other deeply, because love covers over a multitude of sins. In a church this size, a big congregation, big congregations, in a church this size, it is obvious that with so many different people, so many different personalities, involved in all sorts of different ministries, there will be irritations, major and minor. There'll be resentments and suspicions. There'll be people who are upset and let down and hurt and frustrated. And we're a family. And that's exactly what happens in any family. And against this inevitable friction, Peter says, verse 8, love each other deeply, because love covers over a multitude of sins. If you have a commitment to love me, and I know it, it's much easier to overlook it and to forgive when you let me down, or when I let you down. If I have a commitment to love you, then I'm much less likely to be suspicious of you, or annoyed by you, or at least I'll let it pass when you do. Perhaps, though, in a church this size, for some people, the problem is not so much friction. Rather, we don't relate enough to build up friction. We become an unfriendly church, a superficial one. Church can be a lonely place because the relationships simply aren't deep enough. We should be more annoyed with one another. That would be a sign of, in some ways, relational success. And so we find here in verse 9 a practical commitment to love. Verse 9, offer hospitality to one another without grumbling. Offer hospitality. To share not just 2 hours together on a Sunday, but our lives, our homes as well. I think I've told you the definition, the tongue-in-cheek definition of hospitality before. Hospitality is the gift of making someone feel at home, even when deep down you wish they really were. We all know that. In the early church, hospitality was essential. There were no church buildings. Churches met in homes. They required hospitality. It's the only way they could function and to meet. Here at St. Nick's, and in most churches nowadays, we have church buildings. At St. Nick's, we have several church buildings. We have services and midweek meetings and some of our small groups. And it would be possible here never to enter someone else's home or to open up your own home. But if that is the case, then we are missing out on something vital, an aspect of love, of true community. Hospitality was not just practically necessary for the early church. It had a spiritual value in its own right. And we miss it at our peril. Our Lent course, starting this week, not too late to sign up this morning. It's not in a home because there's too many of us, as I said earlier. But it's based around the meals that Jesus had with people in their homes. The strapline of the Lent course is exploring grace and discovering community. It's not too late to sign up. More generally, this Lent, who is God calling you to love deeply, to offer hospitality to? Perhaps to be humble enough to receive hospitality from. To open up your home and your life to your brother and sister in Christ. We're talking about focus. Pray clearly. Love deeply. And finally, serve seriously. Verse 10, each one should use whatever gift he or she has received to serve others, faithfully administering God's grace in its various forms. It's a biblical principle, Christian principle, that we all have gifts. Each one of us given by God different gifts to serve the church and to glorify God. I remember when I was at theological college, and I'd been at theological college for 3 years. We were about to be released out into the parishes as curates, and we were preparing for our ordination service, and we were looking through the ordination service. This is a great service to commission us for the ministry. And the lecturer who was taking us through the service said right at the beginning, if you're looking for a service to commission you for ministry, don't look to your ordination service, look to your baptism service. Because that is when you were called and commissioned for ministry. Every Christian, not just a certain set, ordination may be commissioning for a certain type of ministry, but every one of us has been commissioned through baptism into the family of God and to serve with the gifts that God has given us. Each one of us, gifts to use. I love the phrase in verse 10, faithfully administering God's grace in its various forms. We have received grace, gifts of grace from God. They're not ours, they're his. He's given them to us, and we faithfully administer them in their various forms. So I'm not on a rota. Whether that's a preaching rota or a welcome rota, I am administering God's grace, giving people a taste of God's goodness as I serve. What gifts has God given you? How are you using them? What new ways would you be prepared, or should you be prepared, to use them? It's a serious business, serving God, says Peter. Verse 11, if anyone speaks, he should do it as one speaking the very words of God. If anyone serves, he should do it with the strength God provides. Our gifts are a privilege, a gift, and a responsibility. Our talents are not to be buried, but to be used. To adapt that Church of England prayer from the funeral service. Give us the wisdom and grace to use aright the time that is left to us here on earth and the talents you have given us to serve others and glorify you. Again, this Lent, why not take the next 40 days to pray about how you could be serving God and others? Maybe there's some things you need to give up. Maybe you need to simply have a new sense of calling to something you're already doing. Maybe there's something you need to take up. Maybe for some of us, there's a big step coming up. Why not take these next 40 days to pray about how you could be serving God? Hear what he says. I promise you, he will not say, you know, you're not useful to me anymore. I've moved on, and it's the turn of others. Your time is up. I promise you, he will not say that. He calls you to administer his grace in its various forms. Focus. Focus for us as individuals and the church. Focus for Lent. Pray clearly. Love deeply. Serve seriously. Let's pray together. Lord God, lead us, we pray, through Lent. Would we grasp this time to refocus? Show us again what is essential and what is peripheral. Give us a clear vision of your calling upon our lives and our life as a church. Draw us deeper into fellowship with you and one another. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.